What a blessing it is that God has given to us that yet again we can assemble in a great fashion like this to be able to worship the God of heaven. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that each and every one of you are here. It was stated at the beginning of the service that we have visitors among us, and again, we're thankful for that. And we hope that you'll come and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Our appeal here at the Mill Street Church of Christ is to what the Bible says. And we seek to have a thus saith the Lord for everything that we say, do, and teach, and observe. And I'll certainly do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. And I hope that you'll be attentive to what I say this morning. If you find that I missed a mark in any way, if I've gotten anything wrong, if I've spoken where the Bible hasn't spoken, or I went beyond what the Bible says in any way, then I hope that you'll care enough about me to point that out so that I can repent of that and never preach it again. Next Sunday, of course, I'll be gone next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, which will be on June the 14th, is when we'll begin our series throughout the rest of this month on the family. And so on the 14th and the 21st and the 28th, we'll be taking a look at the family as God would have it. On the fifth Sunday of the month, which rolls around every three Sundays, I'll be speaking on the Sunday evening service as well. What I thought about doing on that fifth Sunday is to answer some commonly asked questions. And so tonight we'll begin with that by dealing with some questions that people typically ask. Some of those have to do with what a particular passage of the Bible means. Some of them have to do with why do you guys do the things that you do at the Church of Christ. So I want you to keep that in mind, and then if you have questions related to a particular Bible passage or relative to what we teach or practice, and you'd like for us to deal with those, and you feel free to give those to me, and I'll study those and try my best to give you a book, chapter, and verse Bible answer for your Bible question. Again, that'll be on the fifth Sunday of the month, every 3 months. The lesson this morning is one that I particularly enjoy. I enjoy preaching, but there are certain topics that I just enjoy preaching about. They're very important topics, as all topics of the Bible are. But there are topics that individuals like probably more than other topics. There may be passages that you like to read and you like to study, perhaps more than other parts of the Bible. That's not to say that any portion or part of the Bible is not important. It all is, and it all needs to be studied. But you probably have your particular favorite passage of the Bible. There may be, again, subjects that you like and that you like to hear taught on, or that you like to study. And this is one that I like to study about, and I like to preach about it. And it's really a topic that, regardless of where it's preached, people need to hear. We can relate to topics like this. Nothing difficult about what we're going to talk about this morning. It's going to be very simple, very straightforward, and easy to be understood. But it's one that we need to think about. As we think about trying to do all things the way that God would have us to do it, in just the way that God would have it to be. Isn't that what your desire is? You want to be pleasing to God? You want to go to heaven in the afterwhile? You want to do all things according to the way that His book, the Bible, says for it to be done, right? I do too. This is something we can probably all relate to. Growing the local church. But then you hear a topic like that, you hear a title such as growing the local church, and many things may come to mind. You know, in the minds of a lot of people, growth of the local church is not the same. Some people have the idea of growth as one thing, and others have the idea when they think about growth as being something different. Some individuals think when it comes to growing the local church that it all has to do with numbers, and well, the bigger the better. And if we can just expand our numbers, then God is well pleased with everything that we are doing. That's not always the case. I want you to think about what I'm getting ready to say and chew on it for a moment. Numbers are important. I want you to think about that. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Numbers are important. But I want us to think about growing the local church. You cannot always determine or measure growth by numbers, can you? Places like 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, when he sums up that great book. We did a sermon just a few weeks back on 2 Peter chapter 3. But he says in verse number 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now he's talking to Christians and he's telling them you need to have knowledge. You need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, are numbers important? Well, it depends on what you have in mind when you ask that question, doesn't it? If our thinking is that if we can just expand our number to the point that perhaps we have to break down some walls and remodel the building and add extra seating on it, if we can just do that, then that is growth and God is pleased with our numbers. Well, again, that's not always the case, because the case may be that a group of people is expanding number-wise, membership-wise, but they're not doing what the Bible says. You know, any groups like that, you've probably seen that. Today, there's something that's very common that people are calling the community church movement. And you've probably, up and down the roads, various places that you have went, seen community church, whatever they may be referring to it as. In the county that I'm from, one that is particularly recent, it's sprung up in the last few years, is one that's called Summit Community Church. And the membership is quite large. When you go to places like Lexington and Louisville, the community church movement is just taking hold. And it really is about, let's see, how many people that we can get here. And so you cannot always measure growth that is acceptable to God or pleasing to God based upon numbers. Now, if we could fill this building to the point that it is busting at the seams, and yet we're not standing on what the Bible says, it is all in vain. You see that point? If we divert our attention from what this book says, and we fill every pew in the house, God is not pleased with that. He's more pleased with us obeying His Word and doing things the way that He has legislated for it to be. Right? But numbers are important. And here's what I mean by that. Numbers represent souls, do they not? Every individual has a soul. Numbers are important from the standpoint that you have a soul all the way around the room. And we care about the souls of others. Every soul is going to stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, on that great judgment day and give an account. To that extent, numbers are important because they represent individuals. Souls are at stake. And I hope that we can be interested in spiritual things. But growing the local church. I want us to think about the idea for just a moment about the importance of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How much do you know about the Bible? You know, of course, don't have to answer that out loud. How much do I know about the Bible? You know, there's times that we are reminded about how much we do not know about the Bible. Yesterday, when a group of us got together and played Bible trivia for a while, I was reminded about how many things about the Bible I just don't know. And the case is that we forget a lot of things. Perhaps we can read it today, and then tomorrow we forgot about what we read today. Next year, you're probably not going to remember this sermon. In fact, and I kid you not, that there's been times when individuals would be walking out the door. I've not done that here. But they say, "Preacher, that was a good sermon." I said, "What was it about?" "Now, preacher, you put me on the spot." And they can't recall what I just preached about. Some impression, right? But that's each of us. We forget about things. And we need to be reminded about things. In fact, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, at least on more than one time throughout his writing to Timothy, the importance of putting the brethren in remembrance of things. At least twice in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, he talked about stirring the brethren up by remembrance. He wanted to remind them about some things. So we need to be reminded about things. But we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you want the congregation here at Mill Street to grow? I do. You know, most people that are members of a religious body want that religious body to grow and expand. And so I'm sure that you feel that way about this good church here. That you want it to grow. That you want people to hear the gospel and render obedience to it and be faithful to God. That's numerical growth. But we also want individuals to grow in the knowledge of what God's Word says, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it takes work. And it's not necessarily any one particular's job. It's not just Sid or Larry's or Mark's or Greg's or Ray's job to see that the church grows. It is a joint effort on the part of the members that are members here. It's our responsibility, yours and mine too. If we want this local church to grow, souls are at stake. We're reminded about the long suffering of God. One of these days, the doors of mercy are going to be forever closed. That's why we want to be busy about doing all that we can with the opportunity and the ability that we have to share the good news of Christ with others. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, that great parable chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord is talking to those that are in the audience, and He's talking to them in parables. Great multitudes had came out to listen. He entered a ship. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 2, the whole multitude stood on the shore, and He spake many things to them by parables. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, this parable, He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now, this is not like the mustard greens that we enjoy, if you like that sort of thing, pulp or mustard greens, or however you want to fix it. But here's a picture of a mustard tree. Now, I've never seen one in person, so I had to just do like most people have to do when you don't have knowledge of something. Maybe you can Google it and find out that here's a picture of a mustard tree. But the point that the Lord is saying is that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that's planted. And though it's very small, it grows and it expands to the point that He says that the birds of the air, verse 32, come and lodge in the branches thereof. He's talking about the kingdom. What do we know about the kingdom? Now, not every time, as was pointed out recently to us, not every time does the word kingdom mean church, but a lot of times it does. What do we know about the growth of the church in the first century? We're going to take a look at that in just a moment. Some parallel passages, Mark 4, 30 and 32, Luke chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Hear about the spread of the gospel. We begin with Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter preached about Jesus on that occasion. Great hosts of Jews were assembled at the city of Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. I don't know how many people were present there. I have no idea. But we understand that He catalogs for us a nice list of nationalities. Jews out of every nation under heaven, the Bible says. And Peter preached to them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, convinced them that it was by their wicked hands that they had taken the Son of God and crucified Him, put Him to death. But He says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath raised up, made both Lord and Christ." Well, they were cut, pierced, pricked, stabbed to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And He told them what they had to do to have the forgiveness of their sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. "Repent and be baptized." Well, there's a great number of people that did that. The Bible says that they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about how many? You know the rest of that. About 3,000 souls. Now again, I don't know how many people were present on that occasion. But I know that 3,000 people are a lot of people. That's a lot of individuals that would hear one gospel sermon. and obey it. Don't you wish that people would hear one gospel sermon today and render obedience to it? Sometimes we preach and preach and teach and teach and teach over and over again to only hear the words, "Preacher, I know I should, but I'm not ready." Not right now. Now's the time. You don't have tomorrow. You're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. Today's the only day that God has blessed you with. Tomorrow may never come. And then what? Nearly 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. But then they went forth and preached the good news to those that they came in contact with. To those that they had opportunity to preach to. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that when the gospel was preached, that about 5,000 people obeyed the gospel on that occasion. Again, that's a lot of people. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was above or about 5,000 people." Yeah, 3,000 people obeyed on the day of Pentecost. Here's about 5,000 people that heard the word and they believed it. The church has gone to grow, and I mean rapid growth. We're going to get out of addition and into multiplying in just a moment. Not just 3,000 people added to them, but multitudes. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." Wouldn't you like to experience that in today's world? That just multitudes of people over and over and over were hearing the gospel, believing it, and being baptized for the remission of their sins. Wouldn't that be great if people heard the gospel and obeyed it? Growth. In Acts 6, verses 1 and 7. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied..." It's a lot of growth in just a short amount of time. Verse number 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Even those that had served and believed under the law of Moses, those Jews who were stout believers of obeyed, came out of that system of faith under the Old Testament law and rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. Did you get what he said again in verse number 7? "And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." Wouldn't you like for it to be said that the number of the disciples multiplied in London, Kentucky greatly? Wouldn't that be great? What did they do in the first century that caused this great growth? Now, the Lord had said that the kingdom was going to grow. It was going to begin very small, and then it was going to grow, and it was going to expand. And indeed, it did. But when we think about growing the local church, and we ask the question, what will cause the church here at Mill Street to grow, where should we look? Where should our attention be drawn to? When individuals today get together and they meet on how we're going to grow a local church, they can go based on all sorts of different things. Maybe the idea is, well, if we try to entertain our young people, the church will grow. If we can just get the babies and the children here, the parents will come later. I've heard that reasoning before. If we can just bust the children in, well, their parents may come. That's backwards. If you teach mom and dad and they obey the gospel, the children will be here. They'll see to it that they'll raise their children up godly, following the ways of God, if they do what the Bible says. You need to convert the parents so the children will follow suit and be reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's important for people to hear the gospel. But how do we grow the local church? I'm telling you, it doesn't take, you don't have to look forward to see some of the methods being used to grow congregations today, even congregations of churches of Christ, have allowed different means to creep in among them whereby they say, "Let us grow this way or that way. The social gospel, let's have basketball teams and volleyball teams, and let's do all sorts of things, and I never will forget the flyer that I saw where it was advertising a vacation Bible school. Nothing wrong with teaching our children. We need to teach our children. We need to be busy about doing that. But I never will forget in particular that flyer that had a theme. Have you seen that? Vacation Bible schools that have a theme? This particular one said, "Come and be with us as we are roping and rodeoing the Wild West with Jesus." I never will forget that. Things like that to try to appeal to young people. Say, if we can just entertain you, well, we're going to conquer the Wild West with Jesus. Or whatever the thing may be. We need to be careful about things like that. If we want to grow this local church, right here is the instruction on how to grow the church. We don't have to come up with something that may appease me or you or anyone. This is our standard. And it gives us some valuable information on growing the local church. Acts chapter 11, verse number 21. The Bible says in this passage, "And the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Acts 16, and verse number 5. Acts 16, verse number 5. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." How did that happen? How did it happen that they increased in number daily? What was going on? Was it a different message? Well, if we just change our message, that may result in growth. Well, it may very well do that. But not all growth is acceptable with God. We don't want to change the message. This is the message that we're interested in preaching. It's not an issue with the message. It has to do with individuals, right? The hearts of men. Paul's journeys are recorded for us in Acts chapter 13 through Acts chapter 28. You think about the places that Paul traveled and all the miles that this man went in accomplishing the work that he was set apart to do. Acts chapter 13, begin with verse number 1. And he went and he preached the gospel to all these various different places that he visited. And many of them he revisited. And he taught and he taught and he preached and he preached and he preached. And people obeyed. And many people did not obey. But you think about those journeys that Paul went on, so much that it's recorded in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Colossians 1:23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And so Paul preached, and the gospel, as a result of labor of these men, was preached to every creature under heaven. I want us to simply look at, for the rest of our time, growing the local church and some things that are necessary that you find in the Bible that was present and was there and was evident when the church grew. And the first one I want us to think about, here's the references on the screen if you want to write those down, is that the church will grow when members obey the command. If this church is going to grow, the members are going to have to obey the command to teach others. And I'm not excluded from that. I understand that. It starts with me and goes all the way around the room. When we get serious about the work at hand and we do what God expects us to do. And that's not to say that that is not. We have a lot of good work that's going on. A lot of you are busy teaching the Bible and you're a great influence on those that you come in contact with. But we have to be serious about obeying the command. Each and every member. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18, when the Lord was talking to the apostles, and He said, beginning of verse 18, "That all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Was that important? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. A parallel to that is Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, where He gave them that commandment to go and preach the gospel to every creature. They did that. We know that they did, because Paul, as we just looked at in Colossians chapter 1, said that the gospel is preached to every creature which is under heaven. In verse number 20 of Mark 16, when the Lord had spoken this, it was received up into heaven, and they went forth and preached the gospel everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, Paul is encouraging Timothy, teaching, instructing him to do the work of an evangelist. And he says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to what? Teach others also. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 42, it's not on the screen, but we understand they went forth and they preached. The Bible says even under persecution, even in light of the fact that they were being persecuted, we read about that in Acts 5. The Bible says in verse number 42 that they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ from house to house. Now, if we want the church to grow, we better be busy doing all that we can. Someone says, well, I don't have opportunity to do house, whatever it may be. Do all that you can do with the ability you have and the opportunity that God gives you. Don't waste the opportunity. You might get another one, but that one will be gone. You'll never get that one back. And folks, it's God who blesses us with the opportunities and the ability to do the things that we need to be doing. Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the importance of teaching the gospel to others. People can't obey what they do not know. Now, does that excuse them? No. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 talks about that. It's no excuse. But we're not excused from teaching the gospel to those that we come in contact with. Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 21. Larry did a very good job on the invitation Wednesday night in speaking about the responsibility that Ezekiel had. When he told him to go and teach the house of Israel, speak with them my words that I have given unto you. In verse number 17, Son of man, I made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. You know the rest of that passage? When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, neither speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. In other words, God is saying, if individuals do not obey me, they're going to be lost. But if you fail to tell them that, they're going to be lost, but I'm going to require their blood at your hand. But He says you'll be free from the blood of those men. If you do go to them and you do preach to them, you do tell them my words and they do not obey, they'll be lost. But you won't be guilty of that. In the book of Acts chapter 20, remember how Paul stated that he was pure from the blood of all men? Remember that passage? He says in verse number 26 of Acts 20, wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. How, Paul, how were you pure from the blood of all men? For I have not shunned to declare, verse 27, unto you all the counsel of God. You think it's important to be teaching people? I do too. If we want this local church to grow, then members are going to have to obey the command to teach others the good news of Jesus Christ. But here's another one I want you to think about. Members are going to have to know the truth. You can't teach what you don't know. And you might say, well, I can teach something. Well, you need to make sure that what you're teaching is in harmony with the Bible. If you don't know the truth, you can't teach the truth. And so we need to get familiar with what the truth is and know it. If you've obeyed the gospel and you become a child of God, then teach that to others. You know how to do that. You say, well, preacher, I'm not sure that I can teach someone. Well, then purpose today that you're going to start learning how to teach someone else. But if this church is going to grow, then we're going to have to know the truth. Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Think about that. God's people had access to God's Word. It had been recorded down, written down. They had taught it. But yet, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Many of them had failed to teach it. Many of them had failed to obey it. Many of them had failed to read what had been recorded. Don't be destroyed as a result of a lack of knowledge. Know the book, Psalm 119 and verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Remember what Paul told Timothy? That from a child thou hast known. Talking about knowing the Word, knowing the truth. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the city of the scornful. Goes on in verse number 2, but in the law of the Lord does he meditate day and night. Do we do that? Do we take the time to study what this book says and read it? I know there's a difference between reading and study. But are we doing that? Do we open it up and we read it every time that we have the opportunity to? We need to make that a daily part of our life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Turn there with me if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is a pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that's not the verses that I particularly wanted. Well, that's because I was in chapter 3. Chapter 4. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Notice what he says. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Meditate in it. Continue in them. Give thyself wholly to them. Members need to know the truth. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. To grow. If we want this church to grow, then the members are going to have to grow in knowledge. We're going to have to study the book. Now you think about all the opportunities that we have to learn and to study. Bible study is going on several times a week, right? You can get on the internet and listen to the Bible classes or the sermons, read articles, whatever it may be, on our website. So plenty of opportunity for growth. The church is going to grow, and we're going to have to get busy knowing the book. But here's another one. The church will grow when members practice what they preach. No doubt among the things that are destructive to congregations of the Lord's people, it's high on the list when the members simply do not practice what they preach. Individuals know that. They observe that. They observe what manner of life you have living among them. Do they not? And a lot of times, the sad case is that many individuals are just waiting and watching, hoping that you'll make a mistake, that you'll do something wrong so that they can run with it and speak against the cause of Christ and against your fellow Christians. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we learn that. The example of Jesus, that the doing came first. O Theophilus, of all the former treatises have I made that. He talks about the things that Jesus did. Have I written, O Theophilus, that thou mayest know that Jesus did and he taught. And turn over to that passage with me as we think about that. Of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Sometimes we get that backwards and we want to try to teach before we do. Don't do that. Obey it and live it before you teach it to others. Maybe you have to take inventory of your life. We all do. And if there's things in our life that we are doing that's not right, we need to purge that out so that we can do what is right and teach others the gospel. Romans 2, verses 21 through 24, you can turn and read that or write that down and study it later. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, he says, in word, faith, and charity, and so forth. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, the Lord talked about as He delivered the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. So be busy about practicing what you preach. If you tell others that it's important to assemble with the saints on the first day of the week, then come and be here yourself. If you tell others that Bible study is important and that we need to come every time, then be here yourself. Set the example for others to follow. But here's another one I want you to think about. It will grow when members proclaim the truth. Well, we talk about knowing the truth. We talk about having a good knowledge of the Word. But we need to proclaim the truth. The problem is sometimes we just don't open our mouth. Now understand we need to be tactful. And we need to be wise in our approach with teaching others. Sometimes, just like in the Lord's Day, individuals may ask a question and they're really not truth seekers. They're really not interested in what the truth is, but they want to try to entangle you in what you say or have some occasion to scoff at or to mock the Word of God. So understand we have to exercise tactfulness. But in Mark 16, verse 15, we understand that the command is given. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. He talked about the fact that they had purified their hearts when they obeyed the gospel. And he ends that chapter by saying, this is the word of the gospel which is preached unto you. He talks about in that passage how that the gospel will last or endure forever. But we got to preach it and teach it with other people so that they can be made free, John 8:32, when they obey it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Remember that passage? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. And here's one that is not, certainly not, least of importance than the others. And that is, the local church will grow when members have zeal. Sometimes we suffer from a lack of zeal. We're not enthusiastic about what we do. We don't take it seriously. We just are just get or take it. I can live with it or without it. I'll teach it maybe if I feel like it. We need to have zeal. Be on fire, as it said, for the Lord. Jeremiah 20, verse number 9. Fire in my bones. And shared it with others. But have a zeal that's according to truth. It's great to have zeal, and we need to have zeal, but make sure that it's according to truth. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Paul's talking about Israel, and he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They weren't saved, but he says, that's my desire. I want them to be saved. Then he goes on to say, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were zealous, but it wasn't according to knowledge. So we want to be on fire. We want to be energetic for the cause of Christ. We want to have zeal, but we want to do things in the right way, according to the way that the Bible states for us to do it. Have a zeal for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14. Do we have a zeal to do what's right and to do good works? We need to be busy about that. Acts 8 and verse number 30. Be enthusiastic to teach others. Remember that? Philip and the eunuch? He ran to the chair. Be enthusiastic. When you have an opportunity to teach someone, don't just drag your feet and say, well, maybe tomorrow. Pick your feet up and go. Shame on us for asking God to increase our opportunities and bless us with people to teach when we're so lazy that we won't pick our feet up and go. We don't want to be that way. Be enthusiastic and have zeal to do what God would have us to do. The church will grow when we do what God would have us to do. God's plan will work if we will work God's plan. I like that. And here's His plan. on how the church is to grow and the work that we're to be engaged in, the lives that we're to live. And I ask you now, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a Christian? Have you done what the Bible says? In order to be a Christian, there's only one way to become a Christian. That's to do it God's way. If the judgment were to take place right now, where would you be? What would you hear? Would you hear those words, "Come, you blessed of my Father," or those words, "Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire"? Here's what the Bible says you do in order to become a Christian, to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. You've heard it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Willing to repent of your sins, to stop doing wrong, begin to do that which is right? Willing to stand before those present this morning and confess your faith in Christ, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and be baptized in water, immersed, for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Someone said, "Well, preacher, I'm a Christian, but I didn't do things that way." What would you have me to do, preacher? I would have you to do things the right way. There's only one way to do it. This is God's way, and this is what God has said to do. Why not begin today by doing it the right way? Starting off aright, according to the words of the Lord. But maybe you have done that and you've fallen back into the ways of the world and you're not living your life right and you realize that you're not. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.